Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
So we're coming to the end of our series, as I mentioned in our welcome this morning. Man, it's hard to believe that we are 6 days from Christmas. Isn't that crazy? I mean, it just seems like we were just getting 2021 started. I'll be honest with you, half the time I don't even know what year it is. I still think it's like 1999. I guess that says I'm getting old. I saw a thing the other day that said something like between 1980 and now is the same as like 1939 to 1980. Like, isn't that crazy? Like, the time is the same and all the things that have happened in that time. And I mean, it just seems like the last several years have just kind of been a blur for me. And so the whole point of that is we're busy, right? Not just in the things that we have to do every day and our responsibilities, but our minds are just full and our hearts are just overwhelmed with anxieties and the pressures of just life, right? And if we're not careful, man, we'll find ourselves 20 years down the road, like I just mentioned, and it's like we haven't even lived a week, you know? What all have we missed in that time? What all have we failed to do for the King because we've just been busy living, you know? And so the point of that introduction is because my heart's desire through this series has been for us to just try to slow down in our minds and in our hearts. If just for right now, if just for this week even, if you and I can find in ourselves through the help of the Lord the ability to just slow our minds down and focus on one thing. And here's what that one thing has been that we have beat on this drum for the last 4 weeks. Do you know the heart of Jesus for you? We know what he came to do. We know the Christmas story. We can probably spout it verbatim right now, which is good. But when's the last time it was more than a story to you? I've prayed that during this time we would see that God, in his great and graceful love for us, chose to do what nothing or no one else in history would ever thought he would do, which is come be with us. Come be like us. If you remember several weeks ago, we talked about what a demotion it was for Jesus to leave his throne, to leave angels upon angels who do nothing but sit around his throne singing, "Holy, holy, holy," to come into this broken world and be laid in a feed trough, to breathe our air, to hear our foul language, to see rampant sin. And not only to experience it in other people, but was the recipient of that, right? He was misunderstood. He was shamed. He was spit upon. He was falsely accused. Jesus knew about rumors being spread about him. And the amazing thing about that, church, is that he chose to come and experience that. I wouldn't. But that right there proves to us what his heart for us looks like. But he didn't stop there, right? He didn't stop at just living in our world. The Bible says that he began to live a life that relates to you and I by experiencing suffering like us, by being tempted like us, yet without sin. And why did he do that? Hebrews says so that he could become our great high priest, someone who can relate to us. I mean, isn't it great that no matter what you're walking through in your life, no matter how low your life is, you are not alone. Jesus suffers with you. But not only does he suffer with you, he is guaranteed that that suffering won't last forever. Amen? And that ought to fill us with hope, right? And so we've talked about how, man, the goal has just been as we see the heart of Jesus, the way that I've just described, the way we've studied the last several weeks, that our heart would be captivated by his. You know what that means? That it would be captured. And that all the things that we try to make this time of year about, all the things that the devil wants to steal from us or put into us, would be protected by his heart for us. That he would shield us from the enemy's attempt to steal what this time of year is about. But here's my warning to us. We got to be very careful that we look at the incarnation of Jesus the right way. I mentioned just a second ago, we call it the Christmas story, do we not? And it is a wonderful story, but here's the problem with stories. What happens with stories? They come to an end, do they not? Sometimes they're great. Sometimes they lived happily ever after, but it's done. And the tendency that we can tend to have when we look at the Christmas events that way is that we kind of, December 26th kind of put Christmas Jesus on the shelf. You know what I mean? And then we wait till the spring of the year and we take down Easter Jesus. Just like we do our decorations, right? We're going to pack it back up in the attic and put it up here. By the way, isn't this beautiful? Man, I'm telling you what, we big time now. I'm telling you. Woo. I love it. But it's beautiful. But we'll pack all this stuff up, man. And then we're going to be done. We're going to not think about the baby anymore, right? Until it's time for next December. And the problem with that is that we're focused on an event that doesn't really affect our lives, really. This cheer, this joy that we feel this time of year goes away when the new year comes. And that's not the purpose of the incarnation. You see, the incarnation was not just one event in history that we're to look at and then push aside to get ready for another event. It's the beginning of our understanding of God coming to save us. You mean, we talk about the Easter story as being the highlight of Christianity, but we understand that the cross would have never happened had Jesus never came. And we sell the incarnation short so often because we refuse to keep it in the forefront of our minds. So here's been my prayer for us. That it won't just be about remembering Christmas, but it'll be about focusing on this person, Jesus, who came to be like us, to embrace the person of Christ, so that we understand that he came, was born, but he lived for you and I and died in our place. It's the fullness of the gospel that has to start at the incarnation. And so, in order to do that, I kind of chose a passage that's not a very Christmassy passage, right? Matthew chapter 11 is a promise or an invitation, rather, it's both, that Jesus makes to us. But this invitation is not possible without the incarnation. If Christ would have never came, we would never have received this invitation, and we would not have him as our eternal Savior. And so for that reason, I want us to talk about this morning, what are we supposed to do with this heart of Jesus that we've looked at over the last several weeks? We've seen how he's relatable, how he's responded to us in our sin, how he is gentle and lowly and approachable in heart. But what does that do in us? And what are we supposed to do with it? So here's our point, our final focus this morning. We're going to talk this morning about the results of Jesus' heart towards us. What does that accomplish in us? And what do we do with his heart? Not just at Christmas, but throughout the rest of our lives. So I want to kind of bring a few questions to you this morning to get our mind in the right place. What do we do with this understanding of Christ's heart for us? Or how do we respond to Him? And I want you to think about the Christmas story itself. There's four things I want to give you today. And I want you to think about the people who Christ went to or who was revealed to first. And I want us to think about how they responded when they heard the news of Jesus. All right, so let's read the passage, Matthew 11 first. And then I want to go back through and describe these four things to us. This is what Jesus says, "Come to me," there's the invitation, "all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." You probably should have that memorized by now, as much as we've looked at it. But my prayer this morning is that we will see these four things and how we apply them to our lives. So here's the first one. When I see the heart of Jesus correctly, when I understand who He is and why He came, my response to Him is I got to come to Him. And it's not just a, I don't want you to hear that as an obligatory, this is what you need to do. I want you to hear this point as, when you understand who Jesus is, and why He came, and the heart He has for you, you can't help but come to Him. The big $5 theological phrase is irresistible grace. You can't say no to a heart like Jesus when you see it as it truly is. Let me prove that to you. Here's what Jesus says. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." Now, coming to Jesus is not something that we usually think about at Christmas time, right? What do we usually think about at Christmas time? We usually think about Him coming to us, right? But the response of everyone who heard about the birth of Christ was that they went to see this Jesus, right? Let me show you. This is Luke chapter 2. "And the angel said to them," this is the shepherds, "fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And I want you to notice something about this passage. Did the angel ever command the shepherds to go look for Jesus? What did they say? Here's who He is. Here's what He's come to do. He is Savior, Christ the Lord. And then they make an assumption. You'll find this baby. You see, the assumption there is that when they know who Jesus is, they're going to go look for Him, right? That they can't help but to go look for Him. They didn't have to tell them, "You probably should go find this baby. Now, I know what you're going to do. You're going to go find Him. And when you find Him, here's what you're going to see." And exactly, that's exactly what happened. When the angels went away from in the heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go. Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened." I mean, I want you to think about the implications of this for just a minute. They were working, right? They were guarding the sheep. They couldn't just leave the flock, right? Unless there was something greater to go do. And what was the greater thing to go do? Go see this Christ. So here's what I want you to understand. When you see Jesus, you can't help but come to Him. And they went with what, church? Haste. What does that mean? Does that mean they just kind of meandered around? What does it mean to go with haste? You get there, right? You can't help but get there. And so the shepherds, when they knew who Jesus was, they came with haste. They ran to see Jesus. Let me give you another example, and these are kind of lesser known. But if you continue to read in Luke chapter 2, you find that there are two older folks that are in the temple, Simeon and a prophetess named Anna. And here's what we know about them. They were godly people, and they had been waiting for the Messiah. They didn't know who He was. They didn't know what He looked like or when He was coming. but their heart was filled with anticipation. And here's what I want you to see. When they saw him, they immediately recognized him. Listen to this. This is what it says. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And listen to this. This is interesting. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. And he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. So I want to stop right there for just a minute. So get this. He's a godly man. He knows that the Savior's coming. He don't know when, and he has lived his whole life in anticipation. And in this one moment, he's drawn by the Holy Spirit. And who does he see in the temple? That which he has waited his whole life for. And can you imagine? I mean, this would kind of freak us out in 2021, but can you imagine this random old guy coming up and scooping up your baby? Right? Like, oh, wait a second, buddy. But this guy has waited his whole life for this one moment. And he scoops him up. And you know what he says? Here's basically what he's saying in 2021 vernacular. Man, I can die now. This is what I've waited for. And he's holding this baby. And he says, this baby's going to save the world, right? So he hands him back to Mary, and they're pondering what's going on and what he said. And all of a sudden, here comes Miss Anna. And there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel for the tribe of Asher. And she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband for 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then as a widow until she was 84. So she was only married 7 years and her husband died. And she spent the remainder of her life doing this. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting with prayer day and night. And she came up at that very hour. Now, that sounds like a coincidence, doesn't it? But no, Jesus was in the building. And when they knew he was there, they were drawn to him. And listen to what she says. She began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. We just read, Justin just read just a second ago, about these wise men from the Far East who weren't Jews, who didn't know anything about the Messiah, but they had seen his star and the Lord had prompted them to go find him. And what did they go do? Now, do we know who these wise men were, right? We sing about them. We three kings, right? These kings left their kingdoms in a foreign country to come find this one baby. And what did they do when they found him? They brought him gifts and they bowed down and worshiped. I think the point's very clear this morning. When we see Jesus, when we know who he is and we see his heart that he has for sinners like us, we can't help but come to him. You know why? Because his heart is gentle and lowly. He knows you. He knows what your junk is. And he's still calling you to come to him. And so our response to him and seeing his heart is that we will come to Jesus. So I have a couple questions for us. What does this mean for us? We're now 2,000 years on the other side of the incarnation. So what does that mean for you and me? Obviously, coming to Jesus is not just a term of proximity, right? He's not just saying we've got to physically be where he is. Jesus' invitation for us to come to him is this. I want you to take your life and I want you to open it up to me. Richard Sibbs, he was an old Puritan pastor. And here's what he says. We want to lay our heart open before the Christ. So what does that mean? What does it mean if you bare your heart to somebody? What does that mean? You lay it out, right? There's a vulnerability there. There's a humility there that he sees me as I really am. And so this invitation to come to Christ is that we will lay our heart before Him, that we will be vulnerable because we've seen His heart for us. We'll trust Him. Listen, we'll believe Him. When He says to me, "Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Do we believe that? We put all of our eggs in His basket because we believe He is who He said that He is. So let me ask you this question. We struggle with that in our humanity, don't we? How many of you ever been lied to? Anybody ever had a promise made to you that was broken? And what does that do? What does that do to you? It just crushes you, right? But not only does it crush you, but it causes us to throw some walls up, right? I mean, you hurt me once, but you're not going to do it again. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that how we respond? And so especially when there's a promise made to us that sounds too good to be true. Now, I want you to listen to this promise. Almighty God looks from heaven to us and sees us in our broken, sinful state. We have disobeyed and rebelled against Him. He is angry with our sin. The penalty for that sin is what? Death. And His answer to our sin is to not let it play out as it should, but to invade earth with His presence, to become a baby like us and die for the sins of the world. And He says, if you'll come to Me, if you'll believe that, I will forgive you of every sin you've ever committed and will commit. I will make you righteous and you will become My son or My daughter. That's the promise. Now, how many of us are going, well, it sounds a little too good to be true? But the great news about the incarnation of Jesus is that it proves that He's good on His promise. You see, Jesus doesn't ask anything from us first. He makes the first step. He initiates the promise. Him coming and being born like us was proof that He means it. So He initiated the promise through His birth, but He guaranteed it through His death and resurrection. And here's the great news. He did it all. All we have to do is come to Him. Believe Him. Trust Him. And the way we do that, church, is by seeing His heart accurately. So let me ask you a question this morning. Has there ever been a time where you have truly given your heart to His heart? Where you have said, I believe it. It sounds too good to be true, but I want that for my life. Has there been a time, what has been the result in your life of seeing the heart of Jesus? When you've been here over the last several weeks and you've heard what His heart for us looks like, how are you responding? Right now, are you throwing the walls up? Are you saying, man, it sounds good, but I don't know? Are you letting go and running to see this Christ? And I want you to understand something too. I'm not talking about coming to Him with just a theoretical belief. There's a lot of people that believe Jesus existed. The demons believe Jesus is real. What I mean by coming to Him is, have you let your life be swallowed up by Him? Is He everything to you this morning? A God who would do what He did for us is worthy of no less than all of us for Him. So I want you to remember this morning. When I see the heart of Jesus accurately, I will joyfully and completely come to Him. The result of seeing the heart of Jesus is that I want to be with Jesus. I pray that's true for you this morning. Number two, when we see the heart of Jesus correctly, I'm going to make his purpose, my purpose. What did Jesus say? We'll go back to that in just a second. He says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you, right? And we're not going to get into what all that means this morning. I think you've probably heard what a yoke is. You know, it hooks you up to something and you have to go where it goes, right? And so Jesus is inviting us to not just come to him and then get him and go off and do what we want to do. It's come join me in something that's bigger than yourself. And so when we understand and see the heart of Jesus correctly, we understand that, listen, he was here not just to be born as a baby, but to do something else, right? The baby grew up. And what did he do? Luke chapter 19. The Son of Man came, his incarnation, he came to seek and to save the lost. So Jesus didn't just come just to get this big following, right? Just to make a little ripple in history and then to die and go off into eternity like everybody else. I have come to save the world, right? Jesus' heart, this lowly and gentle heart that we've seen, is a heart that wants to save people. I mean, do you understand like how much he wants to save you? This is something that I really struggled with in my life early on. I knew the gospel. I heard that he died on the cross for me. But I had a hard time connecting the dots to how much he really wanted to save me. Like I had heard all my life that you've got to make the step. You've got to go do it. You've got to go meet him halfway. And that's not the gospel. That's not the Christmas story. The Christmas story is, I'm going to come anyway. And I want you to come follow me. And so Jesus' heart is to save his people. And he proved it by coming to be like us. And so here's what happens. When you and I see that heart, when we embrace that heart, we want others to have what we've got. Now listen, man, I just got to be real honest with you for a minute. Because this tends to be the thing that gets stolen from us the most. We love Jesus. But we struggle with wanting others to love Jesus too. We look at his purpose for our life as a matter of convenience, meaning if it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't. But I'm not going to redirect my life to make it happen. That's what we see in our lives, unfortunately, in my life. I can fill my day really quickly with a lot of things, can't you? And none of it has anything to do with the purpose of seeking and saving the lost. But here's what we know by Jesus. When you come to me, when you see my heart, when you are yoked with me, as he says, when you are yoked, take my yoke upon you, you are saying, I want to do what you're doing. And everything else is a means to fulfilling that ultimate purpose. And we're going to talk about that more in the coming weeks when we talk about our vision and mission here at Pioneer Church. But here's what I need you to understand this morning. When you say yes to Jesus, when you embrace his heart for you, you want others to see that heart. And so you are now acting as an extension of him on this earth. Like, you guys understand that. We're the vehicle of the gospel to the world. He's working through us. So that means that we're not saved by Jesus just to go do whatever we want. We don't take the salvation, put it in our pocket and say, appreciate it. We are yoked with him. Which means wherever he goes, we go. So now we kind of understand why there were a lot of people who initially came to Jesus, and by the time they had a conversation with him, they were no longer following Jesus. You know, it looked like he tried to talk a lot of people out of following him because they didn't really understand what it meant. Your life becomes his, and his life becomes yours. And that is the proper response of a heart that has seen his heart. But I want you to look at what kind of yoke he gives us. It's not burdensome. Listen to what he says. My yoke is what? Easy. and my burden is light. The actual Greek word there is kritos, and it means well-fitting. So evangelism's not easy in the fact that it doesn't happen by osmosis, right? Doesn't just happen by thinking it. You got to do something about it. You've got to do something with it. But here's what he's saying. When you say yes to my purpose, it fits you perfectly. I will form your life exactly the way it needs to be so that you can accomplish what I've called you to accomplish. It's easy in that he is walking with us to do it. Let me ask you a question. The God who can speak anything he wants into existence, who the Bible says nothing is impossible with, if he's with you and you're doing what he wants you to do, what are your chances of success? I'm almost say pretty high, right? Maybe. But I want you to think about your life right now. Think about the stresses and the burdens that you have in your life right now. The things that you have to do, that you choose to do, that it's kind of like walking uphill in knee-deep mud. You know what I mean? And it's not happening. And you're striving and you're working and it's just not happening. And you're carrying a heavy burden. Is that not exactly the opposite of what Jesus just said, what happened with him? So what does that tell us? What does that tell us about what we're pursuing in our life? Amen. The yoke is heavy. The yoke is hard. Because when you say yes to Jesus and you take his heart into your heart, he has plans for you. And if you will say no to the other so that you can say yes to his, here's what you're going to find in your life. It's a life of fulfillment and peace and joy. You're going to do hard things with a smile on your face when they're the hard things that Jesus has called you to do. And listen, I understand that sounds like an oversimplification of our problems and our struggles. But here's what I want to challenge you to do this week. Hopefully some of you got a couple days off this week. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to find some time and sit down. I want you to just evaluate your life. I tend to do that at the end of the year anyway, right? I tend to just kind of sit down and look back on the last 12 months, get real depressed about all the things I didn't do, and then try to do better, right? That tends to be what I do. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to take some time this week, and I want you to evaluate your life. Think about the things that you spend the majority of your time doing. And think about all the stress and all the anger and all the emotions that that way of life brings up in you. And then I want you to compare it to what Jesus has offered us in his invitation to come to him. And I want you to think, man, what do I want to do with my life? If my life is missing joy, could it be that it's because I am yoked to Jesus and trying to go another way? I want you to just think about what he's tasked us to do for just a second. He has tasked us to spend our lives telling the world about a Savior whose heart beats for them. Like we don't carry a message of doom and gloom. Like, we are here to tell the world the greatest news they're ever going to hear. The answer to every problem that they have. We have the answer in Jesus. And he has given us freedom to go do that. Go do it. He knows the weaknesses of those in the world. He died to save them. And we have been tasked. The yoke is about going and sharing that world, that word with them. And so we want others to have what we have. And so here's my question. Why would we lay that yoke down for something that won't matter in eternity? For something that makes us angry all the time? Well, I got to make a living. Okay. How much of that are you going to take with you?
I got to pay bills. Amen. You know who's already got all that taken care of? Jesus. And you know what he told you? You seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. I'm going to take care of all that other stuff. So taking his purpose and it becoming your purpose is about aligning your priorities to line up with who he is and how he feels about you. Here's a key point I want you to remember. I'll never find a more joyful purpose for my life than the one I have in declaring Jesus' heart to the world. Man, we've got opportunities here at Pioneer Church, and they're only going to become more prevalent in the next year, to leave Rockingham County and go to another part of the world where the gospel is not heard. And we get to be a mouthpiece of the gospel to people. Man, you guys gave a couple weeks ago to our African missions. You know what David said? He said, man, I am so grateful for that. You know what I want to see next? I want to see people going. But that's Africa. That's $3,600. That's a 28-hour flight across the world. Can I tell you something? I'm going to make a prediction. I think you'll come back from that trip more joyful than you've ever been. Listen, I'm not saying you all got to go, but here's what I do know. Every one of you have a purpose to take the gospel to somebody. And if there's a lack of joy in your heart, it's because we're not doing it. And Jesus says, when you're yoked to me, you'll go where I go. So, number three. The third result of embracing the heart of Jesus, it kind of goes hand in hand with the second one, but it's this. I allow my life to be shaped by his heart. So not only do I do what he does and go where he goes, I do it because my heart looks like his. God does not want any of his children obeying him, kicking and screaming. His purpose for your life is not some obligation that you reluctantly fulfill. Listen to what he says. He says, I want you to take my yoke, and then I want you to learn from me. Because I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Now, it's interesting. He says, here's what I want you to learn. I want you to learn from me. But then he explains, he validates what he wants you to learn. I'm gentle and I'm lowly in heart. And we spent the last 4 weeks talking about what that means. And so he's saying, I want you to understand what my heart is, not just for you, but for the world. And I want that heart to be displayed. And the only way that you're going to do that is when you put your life in my hands and you yoke yourself up to me and you become what I've called you to become. But here's the truth. How do we learn from Jesus? How does his heart become ours? The only way that can happen is by being with him. And so here's what he said. Man, I came to earth to be with you, to captivate your heart so that you will give all control to me and you will spend your life being shaped into who I am. The word for learn there in the Greek is the same word for disciple. So what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? A follower, right? A learner, a student. It means that whatever he wants me to do, I do. Let me show you an example of that. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus said to his disciples, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, here's what's so encouraging about that passage. What was the only thing that the disciples were responsible for doing in that text? Following him. He didn't say, follow me, and then learn how to be a fisher of men. He said, follow me, and I'll make it. I'll make you into that. You see, we are reluctant to follow Christ into what he's called us to do because we don't feel like we're equipped enough, right? We don't feel like we're smart enough. You know, I didn't go to seminary. I ain't no Bible scholar. I hear all that stuff all the time, right? And here's what he said. I don't need you to know it all. I just need you to follow me. He made the way. The invitation is for us to just say, okay, God, wherever you're going, I'm going with you. He's saying, just come be with me. Now, what does that look like tangibly? It looks like this. It looks like he's the first person you spend time with every day. He's the first person you spend time with every day. And listen, I've said this a lot of times in here. I got three kids. And most days, they are the ones that wake me up, not my alarm clock. And they need juice, and they need diaper changes, and they can't find their shoes, and they can't find the soap to take a shower, and all this other stuff. I get that. Like, I live in that world. But I can tell you, on the days when I hit the ground and I'm more devoted to what I got to get done that day, can I tell you what? Don't nothing get done. I'm angry, I'm mad, and it ain't nobody's fault but my own. But the quicker I can set aside that time to meet with Jesus, my whole day is based off of that. And you know what? I don't want you to take my word for it. I think you know. I think if you're a Christian, that resonates with you, what I just said, because you've lived it. Jesus has not asked you to figure it all out. What he's asked you to do is be with him. And as you are with him, he will direct you where he wants you to go. So let me ask you this question. Right now, today, are you following Jesus? I think we should, I don't know how you do this as the Christian denomination, but I feel like we should all get together and have a vote. But I think we should vote on this, that we should no longer ask people, are they saved? But we should ask people, are you following Jesus? Because we live in a culture now where that's two different things. There are a lot of people that know a lot of facts about Jesus. Atheists know a lot of facts about Jesus. Jesus didn't say, come be saved. He said, come follow me. And so here's my question this morning. Are you following Jesus today, right now? Here's another question. What have you learned about his heart recently? Anything new? You know what, man? That's one of the most glaring tests of where you are with Jesus. If your testimony about Christ doesn't go past your conversion, I would venture to say you're probably not following Jesus. The longer I walk with him, and the closer I walk with him, the more I realize I don't know about him, and the more I learn about him. What have you learned about Jesus recently? How does your life look differently today than it did a year ago because of him? You see, he's invited us into a journey. Not a decision. Can I say that again? He's invited you into a journey, not a decision. The decision is important. The decision is the first part, but it's not the summation of your relationship with him. So today, right now, are you following Jesus? Here's what I'm asking. How well do you know his heart? And I tell you what, this series for me, this is just personally, this series for me has been so eye-opening at what I thought I knew about Jesus and his heart for me, and so many things that I had rejected about his heart because I didn't feel worthy of embracing those things. And I'm excited to celebrate Christmas this year. If for no other reason than I know that he wants me to celebrate him. And y'all, I've been a Christian for almost 20 years. And I'm finally starting to see the joy that comes in knowing his heart for me. And so that only comes because we follow him. Let me give you one more example of this. John was the disciple that Jesus loved, right? How do we know that John knew that? Like, how do we know that he embraced that love, that heart for Jesus? It's in how he describes the ministry that he had after it. Listen to this. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This is the one who is life itself. It was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. You know what John's saying, man? We were going about our life catching fish. And he walked up to us on the beach one day, and he said, hey, come follow me. And our life was never the same after that. You know, John went from being an uneducated, timid disciple to being thrown in prison, being beaten. History tells us that he was dipped in a vat of boiling oil and didn't die. And so because he didn't die, they exiled him to the island of Patmos to live alone in isolation, where he wrote the book of Revelation. And he says, this is the one who led me to that kind of life. We've seen him. We've heard him. We saw him. We've touched him. Our life is never the same again. Whatever he asked me to do, I'm going to do because he's worth it. And so here's what I need you to understand. The reason he said that is because he knew the heart of the one who called him to follow him. And that's how we respond to him. Here's the key point I want you to remember. I got to know the heart of Jesus personally in order to show his heart to others. Man, you know, we get a bad rap in the church. We're known as hypocrites. Yeah. We're known as a sham, right? You know, the church is us all about money and that kind of stuff. That's what the world sees in us. That we're phonies. But you know what will change that? Here's what will change that. A group of believers who have embraced Jesus' heart for them and who have given their lives to show that heart to the world. It's not a sham when your life is changed because of it. You know, we're not perfect, man. We're going to make mistakes. But you know what the great thing about having the heart of Christ is your heart is you recognize those mistakes. You don't try to cover them up. You call it what it is. You repent of it and you move on. You know the greatest thing we can do for the world is be honest with them. Be honest with them about who we are. That we're not better. Y'all hear me say this all the time. Man, I'm two decisions away from being the worst person in the world. But I know that he loves me. And I know that he died for me and he is fully forgiven me. I don't have to prove anything to anybody. I am acceptable to him. Imagine what that will do to the world if we tell that to him. And that's what he's called us to do. Final point, and we're done. I rest. Oh, how we want to rest. But here's what we rest in, church. We rest in the outcome of participating in all that Jesus has accomplished because of his heart for me. I know that's a mouthful, so I'm going to explain what that means. You know, whether we admit it or not, if you're a Christian, we want our life to count, right? We want it to matter. We don't want to go off into eternity with regrets. We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And man, I tell you what, that is something that consumes me. I want to please him with my life. And here's the great news. Here's what God's taught me. The Christmas story itself, the incarnation of Jesus, in itself is God making a way for us to be fully pleasing to him apart from us. Like, I want you to think about that. I know it doesn't make a lot of sense. It's kind of confusing, but the incarnation of Jesus is God saying, I know you can't do it, son. I know that you can't be pleasing to me. So I'm going to come be like you and take your stuff on my shoulders and die for it so that you can now be pleasing to me. What does that say? He's done it all. And so when we realize he's done it all, you know what's left for us to do? Rest in that. We rest. And that I don't have to be pleasing to him through my own effort. I want you to listen to what he says here. He says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden. Listen, and I will give you rest. If someone gives you something, what is that? It's a gift. Now, how insulting is it to take a gift from somebody and go, hey, let me give you some money for that. You know, we like to do that in the South, don't we? Somebody gives us something, we go, hey, how much I owe you for that? You owe me a dime. Oh, come on, man. And look, listen, y'all know y'all ain't got no money in your pocket anyway, right? You know, why do we do that? It's pride. So that we can somehow seem like we don't need the gift, right? How insulting is it for someone to give us something so freely and we go, but let me pay you back. Let me pay you back. The gospel is the news of God giving us something so great and never asking for anything in return except us. Just come be with me. And I'll make sure that your life is completely exactly where it needs to be. And then when you die, you'll be with me. I just want you to come be with me. He has given us this rest if we come to him. But then listen to this, the second part of this. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will, what? Find rest. So he's talking about two different rests, right? There's the rest of our soul that he gives us, right, in just believing and trusting the gospel. But then here's what we also find. As our life is yoked to him and as our heart becomes his heart, as we've already discussed, and we give our lives to the world, showing the world his heart, we find something in us that gives us rest. Here's what it is. I don't have to work for anything. And what I mean by that, I know somebody, amen, I don't have to work no more. It's not what I mean. It's, I don't have anything left to prove, man. I tell you, you know how God is so good to us, he's so loving that he'll not only tell you something in the Word that you need to apply to your life. When you don't apply it and you don't learn it, he'll put you in circumstances where you do learn it. And those hurt. Let me tell you what he's taught me. And this is not TJ's show, but this is something he's taught me. I can't please everybody. Like there are going to be some of you in here at some point are going to be put out with me. You're not going to like me. I'm going to say something that you don't agree with or you don't like, or I'm not going to call you, or I'm not going to visit, or something. I'm going to do something wrong. And you're not going to feel the same way about me. And 10 years ago, about 5 years ago, I would have lost a month's worth of sleep over that. But you know what God's taught me? None of y'all are going to stand with me before him. Do I want to please you? Yes, I do. But never at the expense of pleasing him. And you know what's the great news? Because of Jesus, I've already pleased him. And so my mistakes, as much as I hate them, and we talked about that last week, right? We don't abuse his grace. But my mistakes, as much as I hate them, don't define me anymore. And you know what? They don't define you. Because of what Jesus has done for you, because he came to be like you, and he died in your place, you are perfectly acceptable to God as you are. And listen, does he have things for you to do? Does he have expectations for you? He absolutely does. When you walk with him, you'll meet those expectations. And that's what Jesus meant. You'll find that rest. So if you're here this morning, man, and you're struggling and you don't have rest, are you walking with him? If you're walking with him, you'll find a rest in your soul that's not contingent upon anybody but him. And what happens when we've embraced that rest, when we understand that he is all I need to please? What happens to our heart then? It's full of joy. So here's my question. Do you have that joy this morning? Christmas is supposed to be about joy. It's what we sing about. It's what we're celebrating. And it's so funny. Most of us don't have it. It doesn't go past the song. And this morning, Jesus has showed us that here's how you find it. It's in me. I don't have to worry about messing it up. You know, Philippians 1:6 says this, "He who began a good work in you, he is faithful, will be faithful to complete it." So what do? I follow him. I trust him. I take his incarnation. I embrace his heart for me. I accept what he's done for me, and I live out the rest of my days knowing that I am fully pleasing to him because of Jesus. That is what Christmas is about. Some of you this morning say, "Man, well, I didn't hear a Christmas message today." Yeah, you did. This is what Christmas is. It's not just a baby in a manger. It's the King who come to show you his heart so that you will embrace it and allow it to change you for the rest of your life. So let me give you this key point. We're done. This life of rest is one of the most evidential proofs that I've embraced Jesus' heart for me. So here's the question. Here's the application this morning. Maybe you're here and if you're honest, the truth is I don't have that rest. I don't have that peace. I don't have that joy. I walked in here with the weight of the world on my shoulders. It's one of two things that's going on with you if that's the case. One is you're not his. You haven't received the invitation. So here's how you do that. You don't have to leave today not having received the invitation. Here's what you do. You humbly, vulnerably tell him what he already knows about you. Yeah. I shared this a few weeks ago. You know, when you're a child and you disobey your parents and they already know what you've done, a good parent will still make you tell them. That's the hardest part, isn't it? And they look at you and they know. But it's just something about you saying it. Because you're owning it. And when you say to God, "God, I put on a front and I put on a face for people, but I am a sinner. And it is wrecking my life. And I don't want it to anymore." And you confess that to him. Here's what he's promised to do. He has promised to take that and to tell you it's taken care of. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died for every sin you've ever committed. He knows every bit of it, and he still died for you. He knows you, and he loves you. And it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with him. And so if you will tell him what you already, what he already knows about you, and you will say to him, Jesus, I trust you to save me, to forgive me, and to cleanse me from my sin, he'll do it. There's not another guarantee in this world like that. He will save you. The whole point of Christmas is knowing that Jesus came to be for you what you cannot be for yourself. And so what you got to do is just say, Jesus, come be my Lord. And he'll do it. Or maybe you're here this morning and the truth is you do belong to him, but you just don't have the joy and the rest. The question that you have to answer is, what am I yoked to? If it is to Jesus, am I walking the same way Jesus is walking? And maybe that means for you this morning that you've got to do some evaluation in your own heart, and you've got to see where you are with him. So here's what I want to do. I just want to pray for us. Because really the only thing that's left in the Christmas story is just to celebrate. But maybe before we can celebrate, we have to get this stuff taken care of. So here's what I want to do. I want you to just bow your head and close your eyes this morning. And this is just purely for you. This is your time with God. Maybe this is the only time this week you have a chance to be still and quiet. And that's what I want you to do. I want you to be still and quiet before the Lord. And if you're here this morning and you are that first group of folks that I described, you don't have that relationship with Jesus, but you want it. Here's what you do. When I pray, I want you to just talk to him. Confess your sin. Repent of it. That means to turn away from it. It means for you to come to the cross and say, Jesus, I believe that you died in my place and you are alive today and you are interceding for me. And I open my heart to you and I give you my life. And I don't know what all that looks like, but I'm willing to give you what I have and trust you to do what I can't. I promise you he'll do it. And if you're here this morning and you are a believer and you just don't have the joy that Jesus has promised, would you just ask him why this morning? Would you ask him to make his heart abundantly clear to you so that you'll see it as it is? And when you believe him, will you embrace it for what it is? Father, we come to you this morning, and God, as we've kind of come to the crescendo of this series, and where hopefully our hearts are prepared to just fully worship you, I understand that there may be some of us who are just not there. And God, we have lived a life that is so broken and full of sin and despair, and God, we just limped in here spiritually this morning. And Lord, you're our only hope. Father, for those who that is true of this morning, would you show them how sufficient your hope is? God, for those this morning who need you, who have not received the invitation, God, right now, the power of your Holy Spirit, would you just, God, just give them a heart that's honest before you, that they would know that they won't be met with judgment or condemnation, but that your heart is gentle and lowly. It's relatable, that you know what's in their heart. You saw it before you ever came down to this earth, and you still came for them. And you faced everything that they're dealing with, God. And not only did you face it, but you hung on a cross for it. And you died so that they don't have to carry it around anymore. So, Father, would you allow them just to, from their heart to you, just to cry out and ask you to save them? Because, God, I know you will. And then for the rest of us, Lord, we need your joy. God, not just for our own lives, but for the sake of those that we walk around in this world every day with. God, those who are helpless and hopeless, those who need to know the truth of the gospel, and we are the ones to give it to them. But Lord, we're so just wrapped up in our own circumstances. Father, would you help us right now to accept that invitation to come and find the rest in the work that you've already done, that you started in the manger and is completed in the empty tomb. And right now, God, you are interceding on our behalf before the Father, reminding him of what you have done for us. And God, would you allow us to see the truth of that gospel, maybe in a way we've never seen it before, Lord. Would you show us, that, God, that the rest is a gift, and that if we will commit our lives, Lord, to fulfilling your purpose and not our own, God, we will find an even greater rest in knowing that our life is completely and fully pleasing to you, Father. And so, Lord, I can't speak it into our hearts anymore. Lord, I can't speak it into my own heart. And God, I'm just dependent upon you right now. We're dependent upon your Holy Spirit to come and do what only he can. And so, God, would you do that? And Lord, as we respond, Lord, would you be glorified? And God, may you change us so that we can go out and be used by you to change the world. So, Lord, once we've done this business with you, all that's left is just to worship you as you so much deserve. So, God, would you take what we offer to you the rest of this time? And Lord, may it come from hearts that fully have embraced yours as our Lord. In Christ's name, amen.